Have you ever had something happen to you in your life or seen something or heard of a story that things didn't turn out the ending the way you expected it to be? Maybe you saw a movie or read a book and you thought you had the plot all figured out. And then right at the end, there was this twist in the plot and it turned out completely different than what you expected, and the ending was not what you thought it was going to be. Those unexpected turns or twists of something happening and not what we expect can really shake us or surprise us. Back years ago, my brother and I are different. And my brother is, not a lot of you have not met my brother, but he's totally opposite of me. He was the wild one in the family. I was the good one who ended up to be the preacher. But my brother was the wild one in the family, and he just graduated from high school, and he went out to California to visit my uncle and aunt that lived out there as my mother's brother, and he was coming home from California. My brother had brown hair like I do, but now it's all since then turned out loose. He's all bald now, but we went to the Pittsburgh airport, my mom and dad and I and my sister, to pick him up at the airport when he came home after spending a couple weeks in California. And his plane lands and he comes off the ramp to us. And we all looked and our mouths about hit the floor. And my mother was about fit to be tied. Because while my brother was out there, he dyed his hair bright red. And my mother was about fit to be tied when he walked off of that ramp and we saw him. And that was not what we were expecting to see. And it was quite a shock to us. This morning we're going to see, as we continue this portion of Revelation, something we may not expect to see. And that's the wrath of the Lamb. Because when we think of a lamb, what do you think of? You think of somebody, a lamb, you think of an animal that's docile, that's mild, that's gentle, that's meek, that's maybe even a little skittish. If you go to lambs, up to sheep in the field and they don't know you as a shepherd, they flee from you because they're kind of skittish. They're not an animal that you think of as a wrathful animal at all. But today we're going to see the wrath of the Lamb poured on the earth as we continue through the tribulation period in chapter 6 here. The wrath of the Lamb, our Savior. Because Jesus is not only the Lamb, but He's the Lion. And, you know, we like to concentrate a lot on the lamb-like features of Jesus. You know, we like to dwell on His love and on His grace. And Jesus and God is loving, right? He is all-loving and gracious of our sin. He is full of grace. He's abounding in love. And He is merciful. And we love to exalt those sides of God, that side of God's quality, those sides of God's attributes. In fact, a lot of churches today overemphasize His love to the neglect of the other part. But at the same time as He's loving, God is also holy. He is also just. He also cannot tolerate sin. And He is also the judge. And so He is both. And we see God's love and God's justice, His holiness and His grace so beautifully displayed on the cross, don't we? Where the wrath of the Lamb, where the wrath of God's wrath on sin was poured out and the penalty was being paid for. But at the same time, we see His love displayed, where He willingly and died for us. Both are attributes of who Jesus is. His love and grace, but He is also holy and just. And He will pour out wrath, and He will pour out judgment, and on the day of the tribulation time that we're in chapter 6. We see now as the Lamb continues to open these scrolls, judgment and wrath poured out on the unbelieving world at that time in justice of His sin. Now we'd seen last week that the four horsemen, as this chapter began, came galloping out as the Lamb opened the first four seals. And we talked about the seal as God's plan for the culmination of all things, leading to us to the end when Jesus is going to return, when he's going to set up his kingdom, when God's going to create the new heaven and earth and restore everything to the way it was in Genesis. That's what we're longing for. And the scroll is God's plan on how that's going to happen. Jesus beginning to initiate those plans. We saw last week the first four horses come riding out, the horses of deceit, bringing to power the Antichrist, and then that of war and famine and death. We get to this part of chapter 6, and those four horsemen have began to gallop out throughout the world during the time of tribulation, and in their wake, they have left a path of devastation and destruction. People are hurting, and people will be hurting. They're dying, and that devastation is gone. Now we get to verse 9, and he begins to open the sixth seal. As events here continue to reveal, as he continues to reveal to us events that's going to happen. From this, we're going to learn a couple things. One, for God's grace, and other, God's justice. So let's go to the Word together and discover a couple points that we want to learn from this and apply to our life. And the first thing we see as the fifth seal is opened is that God's people will experience suffering. It says here that when the Lamb opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and the testimony they maintained. When the fifth seal was opened, John records for it that there's going to be a multitude of saints, Christians, that are going to die and suffer for their faith, and they're going to be killed. And you say, but Dan, wait a minute. Didn't you say last week, and don't we believe that the Scripture teaches that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation begins? That we're not going to be here on earth when the tribulation comes? And if this is events happening in the tribulation, who are these Christians that are being killed and suffering? Isn't that a good question? Don't you want to know the answer to it? I mean, if Christians aren't here, then who are these Christians that are suffering and being killed during the tribulation period? It's a good question. Well, the answer to that is that during the time of the tribulation, after the rapture happens, there's going to be many people that are going to be saved. We're going to see next week that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish missionaries that are going to be sealed by God and sent to go throughout the world and preach the message of salvation. And there's going to be a lot of people during the tribulation time that will believe. And perhaps they could be loved ones in our families, if it happened today, who heard about the teaching of the rapture and the Lord's return and never believed. And then when these events happen, they begin to think, you know, that's what I was told. And they begin to realize it and put their faith in Christ. So there's going to be a multitude of people saved during the tribulation time. And they're going to experience a time of suffering. But since the very beginning of the church, in the day of Pentecost and from Jesus' time on, there has always been Christians dying and suffering for their faith, hasn't there? Today, in fact, there's more Christians martyred for their faith now than there has any other time in church history. We will suffer for our faith. We're not exempt from that. Jesus said that in this world, we will have tribulation. But that's different than the great tribulation. But we will go through times. And God's people aren't exempt from suffering. We're all going to have times of suffering in our life. When I was in Bible school times, traveling with the Johnson sisters, some of you have met them when they were here years ago. And every day when we would open up Bible school, I'd always pick some child, one of the kids, to read the scripture for us for the day. And I would pick a portion of scripture and have them read it. This particular day, as we were opening Bible school, he was to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all those who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that was a scripture he was to read, but as he read it that day, he said, All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer perspiration. But the scripture teaches us that we aren't exempt from suffering as God's people. But these particular ones here are saints that are going to become believers during the tribulation time. And John sees them crying out before the Lord in a prayer and saying, "How long, Lord, until you avenge our blood? How long until you return? How long," basically is saying, "Lord, how long until you put an end to my suffering?" Have you ever felt that? You're going through a hard time. You're going through a time of suffering in your life. It's really intense. An illness you're dealing with. And you say, "Lord, how long? How long till you do I have to endure this?" Or you see injustice going on in the world, and we see evil increasing, and we say, "Lord, how long will it be till you actually do something and bring judgment? How long?" You ever felt that way? How long must I endure this? Will this soon end? And that's what the Christians in the tribulation time are asking, but we can ask that same thing now of God. And if we're honest, we have. "Lord, how long must I endure this? When will this end?" And they from God's answer and what we see recorded here and what God revealed to John, we can learn several things and how we can deal with suffering now in this present time, because we will go through hard times. Thankfully, I believe the scripture teaching, we won't have to go through the time of great tribulation, but we will go through times of tribulation. And how do we deal with those things? What can we learn? Well, because God's people will experience suffering, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to Him when those times of suffering come. It says here that He said, "I opened this fifth scroll and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they maintained." Why were these Christians being killed? Why were they being martyred? Why were they suffering for the faith? Well, because when the tribulation time comes, they refused to acknowledge the beast as the ruler. They worship God and are faithful to Him, refused to get His mark, as we'll see about that later on. But they were faithful, and they maintained their faith in the midst of hard times. In the midst of all that was going on, they were faithful. They were faithful to His word. It says they were suffering because of the test of the word of God. They were slain because of the word, and they were faithful to what they believed. And they held strong to the truth of the word, no matter how difficult it was. No matter how intense and dark it got around, it was going to get and will get in those times of tribulation. These believers are going to be faithful to God. And the same for us. That God wants us, in the midst of suffering, to be faithful to His word. To hold on to His truth. To hold on what He calls us to do. And to continue to live for Him. Faithful to His word, but faithful in your witness. It said that they also were slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. Their testimony, their witness was their life had backed up what they said they believed. What the word of God taught, their life had backed it up, and they were showing that and demonstrating it. And in our life too, our witness of our life backing up what we say we believe is a great testimony. And today, as the world seems to be getting increasingly darker, when that light shines, and the light can shine brightest in the darkness. When things get darker, the light can shine brighter, and that witness can be brighter. But as things get darker around us, the light shines brighter, but that conflict can become more intense. And today we hear stories in our country about doctors and nurses who are being threatened because they refuse to do abortions because of their faith. Or people who own a bakery and refuse to bake a cake for a gay wedding who are suffering for it because of the witness and their life backing up what they believe. But yet God calls us to be faithful even when it's difficult, doesn't He? and to continue to live for Him. I just, this week, as I was preparing the sermon, came across a story that comes from our pretty much modern day. It happened 4 years ago. But we all are very much aware in the news with what was going on in the country of Iraq. When ISIS had come in and from Syria and Iraq and had come in and had killed many of the Christians that were living there. And in their radicalism, completely trying to destroy all the Christian population in that part of the world. But on December 2nd of 2014, I read about four small children who were under the age of 12, who, when ISIS came into Iraq, northern Iraq, they saw these kids, and they told them, they were Christians, and they told them, you convert to Muhammad, to Islam, and you acknowledge that Muhammad is a prophet, and put your conviction, and acknowledge him and deny Jesus, and we will save you, and we'll spare your life. And his four kids said, but we know Jesus. And we love Jesus, and we've known him, we've served him all our life, and he's never failed us. And he's been with us. And ISIS said, gave them one more chance. They said, just say the words. Just say that Muhammad is a prophet and confess, and we'll spare you. And they kept saying, but Jesus is our God. And we put our trust in him. And they maintained their faithfulness. And the story says that ISIS, in their brutality, beheaded all four of those kids. But they were faithful to their witness, even in the midst of death. And in time of tribulation, that's going to happen to many believers that will be faithful in the time of death. But for us, experiencing suffering now, God calls us to be faithful in the witness we maintain in the word, but also as we've gone through times of suffering, not only to be faithful, but be prayerful. Because in those times of suffering, pour out your heart to the Lord in prayer. That's what they did. And they cried out in verse 10, it says, they cried out in a loud voice, how long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the nations of the earth and avenge our blood? They said, how long, Lord, until you do something about this, until you bring justice? Because they knew that the Lord who was loving, the Lamb who was loving, was also the Lion who would come in judgment. So in those times of suffering, those times of hardship, we need to pour out your heart, and that's what they did. Pouring out your heart means praying with fervency and intensity. And you can gather that as they made this short prayer when they said, how long, Lord, sovereign Lord, holy and true, they're acknowledging him for who he is, and they're trusting in him. But yet at the same time, they said, avenge us. Do something. How long must I have to endure this? And they poured out their heart in fervency and intensity to the Lord. And when you're going through times of suffering, come before him with that same fervency and same intensity. Pour out your heart to him and be honest with your feelings. And that's what they were. They told God how they were feeling, and he can handle it. You know, sometimes we were taught sometimes when we come to prayer that we shouldn't be angry or pour out our feelings and frustrations to God. But you know what? He understands it, and he already knows it, right? He already knows how we're feeling. And if we're frustrated and we're going through turmoil in our spirit and what we're going through, just be honest with him and tell him how you feel, because he already knows it. And you think he can handle it? He can. Our God can handle it. Remember, whenever Thomas doubted, and he doubted that Jesus was alive after the resurrection, and he said, unless I see him for myself, unless I put my hands in the nails and the footprint, the nails in his side, unless I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. And he was honest how he felt. And when Jesus appeared to him, he said, Thomas, I'm here. Touch me and see and believe. And the Psalms, if we read through the Psalms of David, a lot of those Psalms of David, when David's pouring out his heart to the Lord, he's being honest how he felt about the suffering and pain he was going through in his life. And so God can handle that. And so pour out your spirit. Be honest to him how you feel. And be prayerful about it. Take it to him. And that's what they did here. And that's what John says will happen as they poured out their intensity before the Father. Be faithful, be prayerful, and in times of suffering, be patient. This is probably one of the hardest. When we're going through times of suffering, to be patient, isn't it? We want our suffering and our trials to end now. But notice what God said to these Christians who were going to be persecuted in the time of tribulation. As they cried out to the Lord and said, "How long?" God said, then each of them was given a white robe, John says, and they were told what they didn't want to hear. They were told to wait a little longer. Boy, that's not the answer sometimes we pray and we want, is it? When we pray sometimes we say, "Lord, I'm really struggling with this, and please answer it and get me out, end this now." And God says, "Just wait a little longer. Just trust me. Just know that I'm in control and I'm working it out for good, but just wait a little longer. I have a plan. I'm bringing it about. Just wait on me." So being patient and rely on his provision for him, because it says here that they were given a white robe, and each one of them were given a white robe. And that white robe signified their victory and God's righteousness. And that white robe that they were given showed that the victory had been won and Christ's righteousness was covering them. And as they cried out under the altar, that under the altar signifies that they were under the blood and the blood was covering over them and had made a provision for their sin. And as we are under the blood as well, God's covering is providing for us that provision of grace. And rely on his provision of grace for us. That his grace, as the Apostle Paul said, when he prayed out to the Lord three times, that the Lord would remove that infirmity from him. And every time God said no, but he did say what? "My grace is sufficient for you." So rely on his provision of grace in our time of need, because it will cover us. And wait on his timing, which I said, which is a difficult thing to do, as they were told to wait a little longer until the number of the saints and brothers who were to be killed had come in and was completed. Waiting on his timing and trusting that he knows what's best, and trust in his plan. Because God had a plan. He was going to bring it, and he was bringing it to completion. And that hymn that we sang at the beginning, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." That when that final day comes, God will bring it to completion, and to rely on him to do it. Trusting in his plan, that he knows what's best, and he's working it out for our good. So as the fifth seal is open, John gets a glimpse that in the day of tribulation, there's going to be a time of martyrdom. And the difference between this time and now is that we have Christians dying for their faith and suffering and being martyred for their faith, but it's not worldwide. But when the tribulation time comes, that persecution of Christians is going to be worldwide, led by the Antichrist, who's going to pour out his destruction on everybody who does not accept him. And so it'll be a worldwide persecution. So that's a difference. But we can learn here that God's people will experience suffering. But the second thing we see is scroll 6 is open. And this is worse. Is that lost people will experience judgment. We may experience suffering in our life as believers, but yet we know that God's grace is with us. We know that at the end, there is a glorious future for us. And God will bring us through. But lost people are going to experience the wrath of the Lamb, and lost people will experience judgment. Notice what happens, verse 12. "As I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun burned black, and turned black and like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and stars fell to the earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a wind. Sky receded like a scroll rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And that day of tribulation comes when God begins, the wrath of the Lamb begins to be poured out on the world during that time of 7 years. It's going to be a time unlike anything that the world has ever seen. A time of judgment specifically aimed at those who are sinners, because it will be catastrophic. It is going to bring a worldwide destruction and judgment on the entire world such as they've never seen before. Catastrophic events where the moon will be turned blood red, the sky, sun's going to be turned black, there's going to be great earthquakes that are going to shake the entire world. And it's going to cause cosmic upheaval. And the whole earth will travail. And we've seen pictures now of devastation that has happened on the earth through tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes and things like that. But during the time of tribulation, it's going to be far more intense. As those are going to be unleashed on the world, bringing God's judgment on sin. And as the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, it will cause economic upheaval, but it will also cause worldwide destruction. Not just local, but all the world will be affected as the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. And those who are lost will know that this judgment comes from God, as we'll see. But yet they ignore it and don't acknowledge it. God's people will experience suffering, but lost people will experience judgment, which is far worse. To face the wrath of the Lamb and to have his wrath poured out on sin and have no way to stand before him is a dreadful place to be. Causing cosmic upheaval, worldwide destruction, it will be catastrophic, but his judgment will also be comprehensive. That when the day of tribulation comes and the wrath of the Lamb begins to be outpoured as the sixth seal is opened, that judgment that falls from God will be comprehensive in that no one will be able to escape it. Notice what it says here in verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man. Who does that leave out? Nobody. And what it's saying is that when God, the Lamb, brings about his judgment, social status, position, power, wealth will not matter. Before the judge of the ages, before God, he judges all people equity with equality and fairness. And social status and position will not make a difference. We get so fed up when we see injustice happen in our world, when we see people with money or wealth or fame seem to get away with things, don't we? We think they get away with it. And if it was any of us, it wouldn't happen. But when the judgment of God comes, no one can escape it. No matter how much money a person has or position or power, that's not going to make any difference. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All who will can come to Christ in grace right now, and the pathway to salvation is the same for all of us, his grace. But the judgment is the same as well. It's poured out on all. Position, power, wealth will not make a difference. No one can escape it when his judgment comes, and also no one can hide. It says that they try to. It said, every slave, free man, king of the earth, princes, generals, rich, when this day of catastrophic judgment comes, and they know when they see the stars fall from the sky, and some believe that's a reference to a meteor shower, meteors hitting the earth. But whenever that happens, they know that this is an act of judgment from God, and they try to hide from it. And they try to hide in caves, but to no avail. And man's nature, our nature, is when we sin, and we break God's law, and we know we try to hide it, and we try to hide from it. Remember back in the began with Adam and Eve in the garden, whenever they had sinned against God, and they knew that they had broken his word. What did they do when God came? They went and they hid. They tried to. And they tried to hide from God, but did it work? No, he knew exactly where they were. Jonah, when he fled from the word of God and from what God had called him to do, what did he try to do? Hide in the bottom of the boat. It's our nature to try to hide from God when we're confronted, or even when someone confronts us with something that we've done, even a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes we people like to try to hide their wrongdoing. But there will be no place to hide in that day of judgment when the wrath of the Lamb is outpoured, because God knows and he sees. And we can't hide it from him. And even now, we can't hide anything from God. His eyes, a blazing fire, which we saw in the beginning of Revelation, pierce into anything and can see through. But it's interesting that the ungodly hide from his face, but the godly will see his face. And isn't that awesome? That those who try to hide from him, but we will see his face someday because of the grace of God and because we have been forgiven. There will be no place to hide, and there is no place for hide to those who don't know Jesus. And when his judgment is poured out, there no one can stand. It says here in verse 17, for the day of their wrath has come. Because they said, who can hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? And these people realize when the time of tribulation comes and they start to see all these catastrophic events going on in the earth, and they begin to realize and put this together. This is an act of God. God's behind this. But does it lead many of them to believe? It says no. They try to hide from him. And it says, for the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand? And the answer to that question is, who can stand before a holy God? None of us. None of us can stand before a holy God in the wrath of the Lamb unless we come covered with the robes of righteousness. Unless we stand before him in Christ. No one can stand before the Lord on their own and in their own righteousness. It's Jesus Christ that has made us worthy and has given us that privilege and ability to come before him boldly. But no one can stand before God in his judgment when the wrath of the Lamb is outpoured, and those who refuse to acknowledge him. So yes, God's people will suffer. During the time of tribulation, that suffering is going to be intense to the point of death. But now, we go through times of suffering. And in that time, be prayerful, be faithful, be hopeful, be patient. But lost people will experience judgment. So what does that mean for us? Brothers and sisters in Christ, well, people that we know, friends and family that are still lost, that don't know Jesus, we need to be praying for them, sharing Christ with them, and the opportunity so that they don't experience the judgment and the wrath of the Lamb someday, but experience an outpouring of his grace that is available to all who will believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for again showing us in your word part of your plan for us. And Lord, that reminding us that as Christians, we go through times of suffering. We're not immune from that. And even now, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for the faith because of their faithfulness to you. And Lord, we pray for them. But in those times of suffering, Lord, may we look to you, be faithful to your word, to our witness, to living out what we say we believe when it's real, being authentic, but being prayerful and pouring out our heart to you in prayer, being honest with you how we feel, because you understand it. And Lord, to be patient and to wait on your timing, which is hard for us. the trust in your plan that you know what's best. And when the time of completion is done, you will make it, you will complete it when your time is perfect. So help us, Lord, to trust you. And Lord, for our lost people that we know within our family, community, neighbors, or workers, or co-workers, Lord, may we pray for them. Lord, because we don't want to have them experience your judgment poured out upon them. We don't want to see anybody go through and experience the wrath of the Lamb of standing before a holy God without your grace. And so, Father, we pray for those that need Christ that we know. We pray that you would draw them to you, that your Spirit would be at work within them, and they would hear and respond to your voice. We pray that you'd bring someone along their path to share you with them. And Father, we pray for their salvation because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So Lord, help us to be faithful to you, living each day for you in light of your word, in light of your truth, keeping our eye to the eastern sky, knowing that you can come at any moment. And as we cry out, Lord, how long until you make things right? How long until you end all this and come and set up your kingdom? Until that time, you tell us to be faithful, to make the most of every day, and to live faithfully for you and committed to your word and truth. So help us, Lord, to do that under the power of your Spirit, living daily with your grace, your peace, and your love. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.